the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Seed of wisdom, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. You do have, don't you, chapter 11 on praying for priests. What I'd like to do is, in our present class on the priesthood, is share with you something of the grave needs that priests have for supernatural help. As you know, these are chapters from the forthcoming book on Father Gerald Fitzgerald. Just to read a sentence here, a sentence there, and then some commentary. Father Gerald was too familiar with the scriptures, not how important is prayer in the apostolate to priests. What he read in the New Testament convinced him that priests must personally be men of prayer, but others must, imperatively must, pray for them. Thus we have the story that St. Luke tells of the persecution of the early church. And the closing lines, all the time Peter was under guard, the church of God prayed for him unremittingly. And then, St. Paul, he considered the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians as the first letter of the 14 attributed to St. Paul. Again, the imperative, pray for us, my brothers. Then, toward the end of that page, quoting from John Paul II, feel the need of your prayers to gain that indispensable heavenly strength, make it possible for us to take up the work of our predecessors from the point where they left off. And that is why prayer goes back to the first days of Christian revelation, praying for the Pope, for bishops, for priests. Now the next page, why prayer? Why should the faithful pray for priests? It is also the basic reason. Since all the faithful, priests included, are members of the same mystical body, all should cooperate with one another for the upbuilding of this body and the greater glory of God. Now, an observation. I really believe many people, when they pray for others, they will speak in or pray in generic terms. Now, undoubtedly, when we pray for people, we should pray, say, for all those who are sick, those who have lost their faith, those who are struggling with temptation, those who are in sin, pray for their conversion. However, I cannot think of anything more important in this course than to tell you, be specific in your prayers. Am I clear? I don't mean, heaven forbid, you should not say, pray for groups of people such as I've identified. For example, every morning and every night, I pray for my parents, my grandparents, and my ancestors. I never knew my father. I never met my grandparents. And I should have never met my ancestors. But besides praying, as I may say generically, this is simply sound Catholic theology. We should be specific. Besides being generic, we should also be specific. Now, common sense, not to say enlightened prudence. You don't take out the telephone book and start praying for, well, Abraham, then going down, and then till you doze off. You've got to be selective. There should be certain persons. I repeat, I've been teaching my pre-students this over the years. Every day, specify my name. Specify by name those for whom you are praying. Name them. Now, given my background, I pray alphabetically. I share a great deal with you more, by the way, in this class than any other group that I teach. I believe I'm talking to kindred spirits. But be specific. Certain persons that you remember, and even certain persons that you remember and promise to remember for a certain length of time. Am I still clear? For the next 9 days, or the next 30 days, or tomorrow. There is special value, this is good Catholic theology, in being specific. In other words, there is merit in praying and specifying whom or what you are praying for. Now, page 133. We are to pray for everyone, but priests have been chosen to serve a unique and especially exalted role in the mystical body. They are to perpetuate the sacrifice of Calvary and the Mass. Make present the living Christ on earth in our day. And in the power given them by Christ, absolve the contrite of their sins. Can you just imagine living with your sins today and not having the assurance of our faith that your sins have been absolved? I don't believe I've ever said this before. I had to, in getting the graduate degree in psychology, I had to read a great deal of Sigmund Freud. The standard edition is 14 volumes. I didn't read all 14. But I read enough to tell me every single person that Siegmund counseled for some 25 years, every single person was laden with guilt. Do you hear me? Psychiatry is, well, a pagan substitute for the sacrament of confession. And over the years, I've called enough psychiatrists to know what I'm talking about. And I would say, in sheer gratitude, for example, this week and again next week, I'm offering Mass at 6:30 at Jesu Parish. 6:30 a.m. And well, I always have the intentions. Each Mass, before the Mass starts, I read, well, for whom this Mass is to be offered. Very rarely is one of the Masses that I'm to be offering for a priest. What a tragedy. I am upstairs. Oh, I won't want to frame it. I have a stipend for two Masses that I'm to say for my own needs. I want to frame the letter. Am I making sense? The devil is hell-bent on seducing priests, and he is being demonically successful. Let me go on. In all the while, they remain human, and I add, very human beings, and therefore in need of divine assistance in the form of actual grace. To obtain this grace and sustain them, even in God's friendship, they themselves must pray, and no one can substitute for this primary law of our faith. Either priests pray, or like anyone else, they will fall into temptation. I think I've said this publicly before, so I will not be, well, doing something brand new. I try every day to say 3 hours of prayer besides my Mass and Divine Office. And I maybe have never said this. And I put down in my Ordo book. Do you people get Ordo books? Did you?
Ordo
books. Ordo books. Jesuit Ordo books?
They don't know what an Ordo book is, Father.
Oh, I know what happened. I gave a retreat in Chicago, Wednesday to Sunday, up to Mother's Day inclusive, for 63 men. And I told them to pray and to meditate. They got questions. Question period. Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, for an hour and a half. One of the questions was, or were, what is meditation? They told me what meditation is. What are we to pray, meditate on? So I said, meditate on the gospel for the day. So then, that's what happened. What happened was, I called the grotto here. I knew I had some extra copies of the judgment order. And they found 60 copies. And I express mailed them. And I got them in time before the retreat closed. Because the order lists each day what scripture readings there are, what gospel for the day, whose feast it is, and the divine office, directives. So I gave these men, I gave them resolution. You meditate every day. And if you don't, it's your fault. You got the ordos now. That's the gospel for the next day. So we must pray. But then priests also need the supporting prayers of others. And they have a special claim under support because of what their ministrations mean to the people. Think of the priests that have given you absolution over the years. Think of the priests who have given you Holy Communion, whose masses you participated in. And over the years, the priests who have shared with you. Well, a sound understanding of the faith, including this character. The faithful are rightly enamored of the Church's great treasures and the blessing that she brings to her children. But now I'll quote from Father Gerald, who many dispenses these gifts of God to his people. In all this glory, all this throbbing vitality that leads souls to eternal life, in this beautiful door, we have the mystical Christ. But who gives us the mystical Christ? It was the priest who baptized me, and through this door, I will pass into eternity. So the priest plays such a vital part, we might say, if a priest understands and eschews his vocation, he is Christ in the world today. I pray the Lord will make me more and more like him. And I've learned the formula. The formula is embracing the cross. Granted you, therefore, we promise to pray for those who have been such benefactors in our lives. Father Gerald, that's what this book is all about. And by the way, every bishop in the United States will receive a gratis copy of this book. And the purpose, of course, is to help priests. Help also the people to pray for priests. The devil is out. Oh, and what I know, he is out to seduce us. I'm quoting now Father Gerald. Keep this as a memory when we are far apart. Since Christ, who is the eternal wisdom and eternal love, has only been chosen to use men for such a vital role. Anytime anyone strengthens that priest or all priests, strengthens the very hand of Christ, the heart of Christ, the lips of Christ, the eyes of Christ. Now this is the reason and should be the inspiration of your particular vocation. This is why I distributed at the beginning of our classes this afternoon. Well, first of all, copies of this Jubilee Handbook And then to sign up, no fee. Just that short prayer. Say it every day for priests. However, as I've told Al, and Lord willing, we will resume our classes, I trust, early in September. We've got then June, July, and August, 3 months. I will welcome, let me change the verb, I ask you to think of down-to-earth, practical ways on how not just you individually, but how the lay Catholic faithful can help priests. Therein sacrifice, of course, is fundamental. But other ways. And the problem is gigantic. For example, there are so many priests who are retired. Yesterday, so that I can tell you, I went through the current National Catholic Directory, then turned to the D's, Detroit. I didn't count them, but two plus columns of retired priests in the Archdiocese of Detroit. Here I could talk for hours and say many things that prudence tells me not to talk about in public. Priests, passive voice, are retired. They're removed from their priestly duties. And there are priests who under strain, and the strain of a faithful priest only God knows. There are priests who don't have, hear it, a place to live. And, of course, this is a notion. My Vatican superiors have told me over the years, most of your priests in the United States ordained since the Second Vatican Council should be, they need to be re-educated. They just don't know their Catholic faith. Every month, there's one diocese, 50 to 20 priests. Send me their questions and problems, fax them the day before. Then, at 4 o'clock Detroit time, then we talk. A loudspeaker on their side, and they just pour out their souls. The need they have to understand not just their faith, qua faith, understand how to cope with some, I don't exaggerate, some humanly impossible situations. And I could be very specific. In other words, we're talking about mainly prayer, but I'm also asking you, am I clear? I'm asking you for specific concrete ways. Priests that you know who need help. But not stories. I don't want stories. I want specific concrete. concrete ideas or ways in which the Catholic faithful can help our priests. I just got a fax from a diocese in the south. A priest left the priesthood. I knew him well. Orthodox. But, what shall I say, not being a Jesuit, he wasn't all that shrewd. How do you cope with a critical situation? What do you say? What don't you say? I cannot tell you how desperately, I use an adverb deliberately, how desperately priests need superhuman prudence. How do you deal with certain people? Over the years in teaching priests, I think I should say this, I have warned them. Pray and ask for guidance when you counsel women. And, well, not being, pardon me for saying this, not being a married man. That's why the Lord has been so good to me. How many times I've said this? 15 years of living only among women. I have decided to write a book, What I Know About Women. And this is where a priest, am I making sense, has to know how to deal with different people. And some of you may already know this. I hope not. But over the years, and to this day, and people call, especially women, they talk 5 minutes, 7 minutes. And I think I've told you this. Can I give you my blessing? Father, please, 1 more minute. And 1 more minute. Now the blessing. Father, please, 1 more minute. But Father Harden, no, a blessing. A sigh. And the blessing. And I hang up. Just time, a priest's time, is precious. When I see priests, as I do, watching television by the hour, I want to weep. My God, the souls that need priestly ministration. They're still on page 1034. An astounding statement, but based on the faith. All the vocations, everything stems to the priesthood of Christ. That is an astounding statement. It's not mine, but evidently I accept it. Well, this priesthood is not only a memorable fact of past history. In other words, Christ, even now, communicates the grace He won for us on the cross. And the principal channel of this communication is the sacrifice of the Mass. We use the human beings, His priests, to distribute the blessings of Calvary. Christ Himself, I'm quoting Father Gerald, at the altar comes to Mass by the hands of a priest. What follows, consequently, in strength of the priest, you strengthen the whole church. Someone asked me. He may have been in Canada. Would you say that all the graces we receive come from the Eucharist? A thoughtful woman, I said, yes. All the graces come from Christ. That's why Christ is on earth. And the two verbs that I've coined in writing on the subject, Christ in the Holy Eucharist emanates grace. Christ in the Holy Eucharist radiates grace. That is why, and this is direct orders of Pope John Paul II, explicitly, restore faith, I was told, in the real presence among Catholics in America. Otherwise, I've said this more than once, I fear for the survival of more than one diocese in your country. I was just so thrilled when I heard Archbishop Bengali, the Archbishop of St. Louis, who I know well from his work for years at the Vatican, is now, as far as he can, insisting that there be Eucharistic adoration in every single parish of the Archdiocese of St. Louis. I share things with you, as I said, that I don't tell any other audience, but I also must exercise prudence. In other words, except for the priesthood, we wouldn't have Jesus Christ on earth. And the one episode from the Gospels that I keep repeating, remember the woman hemorrhaging for years, remember? And doctors not helping her. Finally, she came to where Jesus was preaching. A big crowd of people. And there was no way she could get to that crowd. She crawled among the people. And she said to herself, as the evangelist tells us, I can just touch the hem of his garment. I'm sure I'll be cured. You remember? And she talked. Remember what Jesus said? Who touched me? And the disciples, especially Peter, remember? Who touched you? They're shoving. They're pushing. Who touched me? Hear it. No, I felt power coming out from me. The nearer our bodies are to the body of Christ, the more sure we are He will work miracles in our lives. I wouldn't dare talk this language except for the miracles that Christ has worked in this sinner's life. For himself and for others. I think I should say this. Unless you expect miracles in your life, you are not a good Catholic. Should I be taped? And the source of those miracles is Jesus Christ. And the condition on our part is faith. That is why, oh God, have mercy on us. When a priest even weakens, not to say abandons, his faith in the real presence, the church is in trouble. When I speak to priests, I did tell you, didn't I, about the retreat we're having for priests. Remember? August the 17th to the 21st. I tell them, strengthen your faith in the Holy Eucharist. Spend as much time as you can before our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. But this is where we, or you have to distinguish, because unworthily I happen to be a priest. But this is where you, by your deep faith in the Holy Eucharist, I cannot tell you what graces you win for priests. I have said this, and I'm sure some of you may have thought, Father Hardin, please don't exaggerate. Your coming to these classes strengthens my faith. The hardest thing for a priest, there are many trials in the priest's life. I know of none which is harder for a priest to bear than to have the people not interested in, they're willing to, receive his ministrations. And that is why, the other time, we could spend hours on the document which the Holy See, as you know, has just published. And I'm restricting, oh Lord, what liberties are being taken by the laity. I have to say this, especially by the women. Liberties in preempting, replacing, substituting for, and in effect removing the priesthood. Page 135, second paragraph. The devil knows that every Mass gives immeasurable glory to the divine majesty, which he hates. So he does everything in his power to seduce priests into his camp, so they will not offer Mass, offer it less often, or less devoutly. Anything to prevent God being given the glory, souls and souls from receiving the graces and full from the holy sacrifice of the Mass. I'm sure I've given this quotation more than once from St. Leonard. The world will long ago have been destroyed for its sins, except for the thousands of Masses offered on Catholic altars throughout the world. Priests going on vacations, no Mass. God have mercy on the bishop. Retreats sponsored for priests, and those priests then leave parishes without the Mass. Let's turn the page. Page 136, second paragraph. And now we're shifting gears. Statements abound in Father Joe, which Father Joe makes no secret of the malice of sin in a priest, and the harm that he does to the church by his infidelity. Who has struck the beautiful spouse of Christ? What is disfigure the spouse of Christ? And the answer, the sins of priests. I think I did, on some occasion, share this episode with you. This was a retreat that I made before my ordination. Some of you may remember at least the name of a Father Daniel Lord, just a great Jesuit priest. He gave us our retreat for my ordination. And he told the story of a Jesuit priest from Washington, D.C., who was appointed by Pope Pius XI to superintend the distribution of food. Remember when Stalin, and the lowest figure is Stalin starved 10 million Russians to death. Lowest figure. But he would not cooperate with his demonic communism. Well, various countries provided because it was a famine, which Stalin created. Well, this priest was in charge of the papal mission, all the food from the whole Catholic world in Russia. That's about 2 years. Then, when the famine abated, the priest, by the name of Father Walsh, was told by Pius XI to stop in Rome on his way back to the States. He did. Father Lord telling the story, far into the night, the Pope and the Jesuit in conversation. Holy Father did most of the talking. At one point, he asked Father Walsh, Pius XI, who over the centuries has been the worst enemy of the Catholic Church? Who has done the Catholic Church the most damage? Father Walsh realized the Pope wanted to answer his own question. So the Pope said it. The worst enemies of the Catholic Church over the century have been her unfaithful bishops and priests. And this, in one sentence, is the root of the crisis in the Catholic Church today. Let's read on. Unworthy priests are more than a source of scandal to the faithful. They renew the mockery of the mystical Christ today. If the Roman soldiers mocked the physical Christ during his passion on Holy Thursday night, those poor soldiers, now I'm quoting Father Jowett, all they thought was that Jesus was a poor dreamer, a poor seer, and perhaps a half-wit. A poor victim of the mob was given to them that they might have some fun, according to their ideas of fun. But when I or another priest of God, this a priest writing, do anything unworthy, I step up to him and bow my knee in mockery and make the world laugh. And how the world is laughing at the sins of priests. The trial in Dallas, Texas, remember, of the priest finally convicted, lifetime imprisonment, and $160 million fine. Dallas Diocese went bankrupt. Do you hear me? And just for the record, that's not the only diocese that has gone bankrupt. The devil knows what he's doing, because there's only one definition of authentic Christianity. Authentic Christianity is a Christianity which believes that Christ on Holy Thursday night instituted the sacrament of holy orders, consecrated the apostles and bishops, who in turn were to and did communicate their episcopate and priestly powers to those who follow.